Amen. Thank you, Brother Andy. Thank you, church, for worshiping. Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we're going to finish this incredible chapter today. We've been in it for several weeks now. It's an awesome chapter of Luke. It's an awesome chapter in the Bible. Today is just an incredible day because, you know, when I was in those baptismal waters, I'm looking and I'm going, wait a second. This is the wife of a husband who was in our youth group many years ago. And then here comes Caroline, and I'm looking and I'm going, okay, wait a minute. Here's the daughter of a mama who was in our youth group many years ago. So it was just kind of a full circle moment for me there that God is just so good and would allow me to be able to do what I do for his kingdom and for his glory. So I praise God that we're able to keep these baptismal waters stirred. Amen. That I'm telling you, churches ought to be filling that baptistry up every week. Because they're reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ because God is still saving lost souls, and I'm so thankful for that. Today in Luke chapter 9, we're going to see an incredible passage of Scripture about following Jesus, what it looks like, and what it costs. And it's a very serious passage of Scripture. In his book, Making It Happen, Dr. Charles Paul Kahn says this. He says, if we are not careful, our objectives or our goals can be easily lost. And this is what he says. He says they slowly will erode rather than just suddenly exploding. And I find that true in my own life. Many, many times I have objectives or I have goals that I have set. And I try to stay focused on those goals. I try to stay focused on those objectives. But you know what? Life happens, doesn't it? And every now and then something comes up and we take our eyes off our objectives or our goals and then we put them back on and then something else happens and all of a sudden we start camping out in what's happening and we forget about our goals. It's not like they just suddenly disappear. It's that they gradually disappear from our focus. He goes on to tell a story in his book and I thought this was pretty funny. He says, when I traveled to Atlanta one time, I noticed a listing for a restaurant. Listen to this. The restaurant was called Church of God Grill. The peculiar name aroused my attention, so I dialed the number and I spoke to the owner. And I asked him how his restaurant had been given such a name, the Church of God Grill. And this is what he said. He said, well, we had a goal. We had a mission. And it was to reach people with the gospel. And we started selling chicken plates after church on Sundays to help pay our bills. But what we found was that people really loved our chicken plates. And we began making so much money that we decided to cut back on our church services and simply sell chicken plates. A few months later, we closed our church, but we kept the restaurant. And that is how we got our name, Church of God Grill. It's a pretty funny story, but it's pretty sad, isn't it? Because their mission when they began was to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they thought, oh, we'll come up with our own ways to finance it. And then all of a sudden, their finances became more important than their goal. And then the church closed. Sad. So here's the truth, and I believe we're going to see it in the gospel today. If we don't keep our focus on Jesus Christ, then we will struggle following Jesus Christ. If we don't keep our focus on Jesus Christ, we will struggle in following Jesus Christ. I learned that lesson with my Uncle James in the garden way back in the day. I was always amazed at how good my Uncle James was at planting gardens and growing gardens. And so I wanted to be like my Uncle James. And my Uncle James would say, well, do what I do. And I would watch him when he was planting those seeds. And I would love to be on that tractor with him. And one day he was leading me, right? I was on the tractor and he was leading me, showing me where to go and what to do. But what I kept doing was I kept looking back. I kept looking back to make sure I'd done right. And what I found was when I got to the end of the line, I wasn't really focused on Uncle James. And when I turned around, I didn't have straight rows. I had crooked rows. You know what I had to do? I had to get off the tractor and let my Uncle James get back on it. He had to plow it and re-row it. I didn't keep my focus on him. I was too worried about what was behind me and not focused on what was in front of me. Watch what Jesus says and watch what Jesus does beginning in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely, I love that word, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. So I want to show you this because we see it right off the bat in verse 51. Jesus was focused, wasn't he? He was focused. Jesus was focused on his death and his resurrection. That's what he was focused on. Jesus knew where he was headed. He was headed to the cross. That was his mission. And his mission was in front of him, and that's where he was focused. The Bible says he resolutely, I love that word, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. It reminds me way back in the Old Testament about a young man named Daniel. And in the Bible, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it says, Daniel resolved in his heart not to defile himself before God. You know what that means? That means he boldly made his mind up right there and then, before anything else happened, what he was going to do. Resolutely. Merriam-Webster says that that word resolutely means to be marked by a firm determination. It means to be bold and to be steady. Resolutely. So nothing and no one was going to take Jesus' focus. Nothing and no one was going to keep Jesus from Jerusalem. Nothing and no one was going to keep Jesus from doing what he came to do. And so we see Jesus' focus right off the bat. Amen? Now the next thing we see is that he was going into and through Samaria. So Jesus, as we see in this passage of Scripture, and as we probably already know, he was unwelcome in Samaria. Unwelcome. They did not welcome Jesus, and Luke tells us why. Do you want to know why? Because he was headed to Jerusalem. That's why. See, what we know is that the Samaritans were inhospitable to Jesus and to his disciples because they were Jews. Dr. Tony Evans, in his commentary, says this passage reflects the racial and the theological divide that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans. Listen, they hated each other. They hated each other. This was a long-standing feud between these two groups. And so Jesus wasn't welcome there. And when they found out that he was going to Jerusalem, that he was just passing through, they hated him even more, which means they hated his followers as well. And so we see an interesting passage of Scripture here with James and John, right? Look at what it says. James and John wanted to call fire down from heaven. To do what? To destroy the Samaritans because they didn't like them. So James and John were not focused on Jesus' mission. Because we know this. We know what Jesus' mission is. Jesus' mission is to get to the cross. He is going to die on the cross, and he's not just going to die for the Jews. He's going to die for the sins of the world, which includes the Samaritans. Amen. That's his focus. That's his mission. James and John, his disciples who have been walking with him, who have been serving with him, who have been listening to him, they were not focused on Jesus' mission. They may have been thinking about the time when Elijah, we just listened to this, Marty and I listened to this on the Bible app. They may have been thinking about old Elijah calling down fire from heaven when the king of Samaria wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. And Elijah called down fire from heaven on the king's servants. That's in 2 Kings chapter 1. And it blows my mind. I don't know about you, but if you remember last week, it blows my mind how quickly they can lose focus again. Because just in the verses before, the verses that we studied last week, they lost focus. And what did Jesus do? He said, hey, listen to me. Listen to my words. And that word listen doesn't mean just hear. It means to pay attention with the intent to obey. And so it blows my mind how quickly they can forget. As a matter of fact, in verse 44, this is what Jesus said. He said, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. He was telling his disciples, I am headed to die. I'm headed to die. That's my focus. He just told them that. It also blows my mind that these disciples, just a few verses earlier, had quenched the power of God in their lives to cast out a demon from a little boy, but all of a sudden they think they got the power to call down fire from heaven. Doesn't that sound like us? We just go out and live like hell all week, and then we come to Sunday and think, oh, I'm going to glorify God. Isn't it quick? Isn't it quick? We lose our focus so quick. And these disciples, they aren't exempt. They believe they have the power and the authority to call down fire from heaven right now. Their posture's not right. We talked about that last week. It's almost like these guys were ready to fry some chicken rather than sharing the gospel. Or fry some people anyway. So what does Jesus do? Jesus rebukes them. Jesus rebukes James and John. Again, Jesus had to help his disciples to refocus on the mission. It reminds me of two things we need to always remember when it comes to Jesus and it comes to our following Jesus. Our being the hands and feet of Jesus, our focus. First, Jesus tells us in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man did not come to destroy, but the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So think about that. The first thing we need to remember is that Jesus didn't come to destroy anybody. He came to seek and save. So how dare we ever think, right, that we have the power and authority to call destruction upon anybody, even our enemies? I mean, you think about it, right? We've got enemies. And I'm telling you, there are times in my mind, I'm like, God, I wish you would just whip them up. And then I back up and I go, God, but don't whip me, right? Because I'm your child and I've repented and so God, don't whip me because, you know, but whip them. And we do that as individuals. You know what? We do that as country, don't we? God, punish the enemy. God, wipe out the enemy. Why aren't we praying, God, save our enemy? God, may your spirit change the hearts and the minds of our enemies. Second, Jesus tells us in John 10:10, who did come to destroy. Because here's what he says. It's the thief, meaning the devil, who comes only to steal, kill, and what? Destroy. And Jesus said, not me. I have come that they may have life. And have it to the full. How dare me ever think that I'm the one that should have life and you shouldn't? How dare me ever think that I'm the one who deserves and has earned this life and my enemy hasn't? I'm just telling you, that's the wrong focus right there. That's not the focus of Jesus. So Jesus came to deliver while the enemy came to destroy. And that's what he's trying to teach James and John in this passage of scripture. Let's remember that as we are following Jesus, we have to stay focused on Jesus. We can't look to our left and to our right, and we can't look back. As a matter of fact, Jesus shows us that in his next words. Look at verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Anybody here ever said that? How many times have you said that? Why did you have to repeat it? Because somewhere along the road, you didn't follow him, right? I don't know how many times I've said, hey, Lord, I'm ready. I'll follow you today. and it's because I didn't follow him yesterday. But I'm ready today. So he says, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. So now Jesus invites, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. So I see some very important truths in this passage. Now look, I could preach a series just on this passage, right? I could preach for weeks on just this passage. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to try to pull it all together and just give you some important truths. Number one, what does it look like to follow Jesus? Well, I'll tell you this. Following Jesus does not guarantee amenities. You say, well, Brother Jeff, what are amenities? Amenities are things that help bring comfort, convenience, and enjoyment. Like when you go to the movies, right? The seats are cushioned. You got your popcorn and your Coke and your gummy worms and your Milk Duds. And yes, I'm speaking from experience. You're going, what do you really? And sometimes a slice of pizza while you're at it. Did you know, like, you can buy pizza now at the movie? What are they trying to do to us? Because you can't say no. Well, maybe you can, but I can't. Right? So you got all of these amenities, comfort, convenience, pleasantry, enjoyment. Listen to what Dr. David Jeremiah says. Dr. David Jeremiah says, following Jesus doesn't guarantee amenity. Rather, it involves hardship. It invites hardship. Even animals have more adequate and permanent provisions than Jesus did. And that's what Jesus said. He said, hey, if you really want to follow me, you better get ready. Because there's going to be some nights when you're sleeping on the ground and you ain't got no pillow and you ain't got no blanket and you ain't got no light. It's going to be hard. I'll tell you something else about this passage of Scripture that's very clear. Following Jesus requires surrender and sacrifice. Listen to me. It requires surrender and sacrifice. It's not a suggestion, and it's not an opinion. It is truth. If you want to follow Jesus, you will have to surrender, and you will have to sacrifice. Hasn't Jesus already said that? He said, if you want to follow me, you must do what? Deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. So Jesus has already said that, and he makes it very clear in this passage. Listen, in this culture, one of the highest priorities of an individual was to make sure a loved one received a proper burial, that a loved one would be honored in burial. However, Jesus tells us that to follow him is such a high and holy calling, right? It's the ultimate calling upon a person's life that for the man who is burying his father, right? It could have been a few days. It could have been a few weeks. What he was wanting to do, he wanted to follow Jesus, but he wanted to postpone it. Hey, give me time to do what is culturally right. And Jesus said, when I tell you to go, it's time to go. And my high calling is higher than your cultural calling. I'm going to tell you, that's hard for us to hear, isn't it? It's hard for us to hear. Listen, I read a book by Michael Kelly, The Hard Sayings of Jesus. Jesus says some hard things in the Bible. Some things that just, it's like sandpaper on the wood, right? I mean, I got splinters everywhere, and he's trying to polish them down and smooth them out, and it hurts. And so Jesus says, my calling on your life is higher than even the calling of your family. And that's difficult. That's difficult. For the one who wanted to say goodbye to his family, right? Oh, I'll follow you, but give me just a minute to say goodbye to my family. So the man who wanted to bury his father, that was a postponement because that was going to take days, maybe even weeks. The guy who wanted to say bye to his family, it could have only been a few hours. It could have been a day. So I like to call this a pause, right? Lord, I'll follow you, but I got to hit the pause button. I got to hit the pause button. Jesus' words in verse 62 could have been a reference to Elisha. So James and John, they referenced Elijah and said, hey, let us call down fire from heaven and destroy these Samaritans. Jesus said, no, that's not what we're here for. Keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on the mission. Now he's calling followers to himself, and now he referenced Elijah, right? He didn't say, right? He wanted to say goodbye to his family, but here's what Elisha did. You know what Elisha did when he was called? He went back, but he didn't go back to say bye to his family. You know what he did? He killed his oxen. He killed his oxen because that was his attachment to his family. And so he killed his oxen to say, I'm no longer that guy. I'm no longer attached to this part. So he went back to kill his oxen and came back and started serving God. And I believe that's what Jesus was referring to, what Jesus was calling to. What happened? What happened when the man looked back? What happened when the man looked back? Here's what I tell you. It reminds me of a story in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 19. When God said, you need to go where I tell you to go and don't look back. And a young lady named, well, we don't really know her name, but Lot's wife, right? You remember what happened? What happened to Lot's wife when she turned around, when she looked back? She turned into a pillar of salt. She turned into a pillar of salt. She could no longer serve in the kingdom of God. She could no longer be who God created her to be and do what God created her to do. She became a pillar of salt. Brother Andy just sang it just a few moments ago, right? In a song, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be given to you as well, the clothes, the food. So in order to truly follow Jesus, we have to embrace the hard sayings of Jesus. We have to embrace the hardships that we encounter in this life and in this world, and we have to just surrender to him completely. We have to be completely surrendered to him. We have to be willing to say no to our family because we've said yes to Jesus. We have to be willing to say no even to our job in order to say yes to Jesus. You're saying, well, you're telling me, Brother Jeff, that Jesus might call me to leave my family? Read the Bible. You're telling me Jesus might actually call me to quit my job or leave my job to follow him? Read the Bible. You're telling me it might cost me my life to follow Jesus? Read the Bible. See, I just believe what's wrong with the church today, what's wrong with us as Christ followers today, is we're trying to write the book on what it means to follow Jesus instead of reading the book that was given to us by God and tells us how to follow Jesus. We're all about the amenities. We're all about the conveniences. We want ministry to be clap and happy and joy all the time. Listen to me. It can be joy all the time if your joy is in the Lord. But it don't mean it won't cost you some blood, sweat, and tears and some heartache and heartbreak. I love what Pastor R.C. Sproul said. I don't know if you listen to him, but that man can preach. I love Pastor R.C. Sproul. And he was preaching a sermon one time, and man, this was so good, I had to write it down. You come in my office, you're going to see sticky notes everywhere, right, with quotes and preachers and stuff written down. Well, I had one written down while I was studying, and I was like, all right, I got to use that. R.C. Sproul said this, and I put it on your screen. The overwhelming majority of people who claim to be following Jesus actually follow him with no more than half of their heart. Half of their heart. Oh, I'll give you 10%. I'll give you my tithe, but please don't ask me to give an offering. Please don't ask me to give more than that. Oh, I'll give you Sunday. But please don't ask for my Monday or my Tuesday. Oh, I'll give you Start Louisiana, but please don't send me to Nicaragua. Don't make me get on an airplane. You know, one of the first times I went to Nicaragua, that was my fear, was getting on an airplane. I wasn't so much worried about Nicaragua as I was flying in the clouds. And then when I got to Nicaragua, you know what I was worried about? What am I going to eat? Because I'm a picky eater. Some of you know that, right? I mean, isn't it amazing? Like, we get so hooked and attached to our amenities, and we'll serve Jesus as long as the amenities are there. But when the amenities are taken away, well, that's somebody else's calling, not mine. I actually think Pastor Sproul might be giving us a little too much credit. I'm not sure many of us who claim to be Christ followers are giving him half. You say, Brother Jeff, that's harsh. Well, look at our world. Look at our communities. Look at how many people we shun and shut the doors to instead of open and invite them. Look at how many people we pass by every day and don't shudder and don't even voice up one prayer. Rather, we look at them on judgment and say, well, they look at how they're living. They get what they deserve. Do you? Do I? I think we have this baseball all-star mentality sometimes when it comes to following Jesus. You say, Brother Jeff, what are you talking about, a baseball all-star mentality? Well, I looked this up and just wanted to be sure, even though I've known this for a long time, but a Major League Baseball all-star's batting average is usually around 300. That means he gets a hit three times for every 10 at-bats, okay? So when he goes up to bat, he gets a hit three times. That means he gets out seven times. And yet we call him an all-star, right? He strikes out, pops up, grounds out, and goes sit on the bench. Didn't do nothing for the team. But three times he did, he's an all-star. And you know what? Making millions of dollars. Sometimes I really believe we have this all-star mentality in church. Well, I've been to church twice this month. Yay me. Well, I gave 10% to the church this year. Yay me. Well, I serve on this team and this team. Yay me. I'm a teacher. I'm a deacon. Yay me. But what are we doing every single day when we're not with the body? When we're at work and someone gets under our skin? When we're out there on the street and we see somebody who needs help changing a flat tire and we just drive on by because they'll get it on their own. When somebody needs to hear about Jesus, well, that's the pastor's job. I'll tell my Sunday school teacher to go make a visit. Oh, I'll let the deacons know. They can go see this person and that person. When God laid them on your heart, put them in your path. That's no way to follow Jesus, y'all. I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to be an MLB all-star in my following Jesus. You want to know why? Because God's word says that he wants all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my soul, and all of my strength, not 30% of it. He wants it all. So why would I be satisfied with an MLB all-star approach? No, I want to completely surrender. I want to completely sacrifice myself to God because that's what he says I am to do. If Jesus resolutely, firm decision, bold and steady, if Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, then we need to resolutely set out to follow him. If Jesus was headed to die, we ought to wake up every day and say, Lord, I'm ready to die today so that you might be glorified, so that your kingdom might be preached through my words, through my actions, through my life. That means I have made a bold determination, a bold decision, and a steady commitment to live and to love like Jesus in this world. I'm going to tell you, this is such a powerful passage of Scripture. But what I'm afraid is that many of us, we're hearing it rather than listening to it. We're hearing it rather than listening to it. See, when we hear it, we go, man, that sounds good. That sounds good. That's like the birds chirping. What a pretty sound. That's like that beautiful music that we heard this morning. So pretty. Like some of these guys on the stage, like I wish I could do that. Like Chris, man, you're on the piano 1 week, the drums 1 week, guitar on the next. What in the world? Come on. Making a beautiful noise. I hear that. But am I listening? Because if I'm listening, that means you have my focus. That means you have my attention. And that means you have my obedience. And I don't know about you, but that's what I want. I want to listen to Jesus every day. I want to be so focused on him that I can't focus on anything else. Because here's the thing. If I'm focused on him, I'm going to take care of my family. If I'm focused on him, I'm going to take care of my responsibilities at work and at church and in the community. If I'm focused on him, he's going to take me where I need to go, and God's going to get glory, not me. The Lord will provide. What an awesome song, amen? The Lord will provide. So here's my prayer for you today, and here's my prayer for me today. May we resolutely, make a firm decision now. Make a bold commitment now to keep our focus on Jesus so that we can follow him every day. Amen.